This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Good morning. Everybody hearing? Yeah, good. Okay. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, please. I'll let you get there and we'll read a very likely a familiar passage. Just a short one. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13, here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just going to read two verses. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Why don't we pray? Lord, it's a striking truth, the contrast here in this text. We know that it speaks of eternal life and also eternal destruction. And Lord, we tremble because we've already sung that You are holy, 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 and we believe that. So would You open up, Lord, the truth of Your Word to us, that we might be found in Christ on this narrow way. In Jesus' name, amen. So one thing I've noticed as I've watched football this season is that every commercial is basically the same. Maybe you've noticed this as well. They all say, "Buy our product and your life will get better." Right? "You deserve a newer and safer car that senses people around you, that parks itself," and so forth. "You don't need to live with pain anymore. Take our pill." Some patients experienced an increase of cancer and seizures while taking this drug. "Please consult your doctor." That's always softer, right? "Come find shelter from the calamities of your life with our affordable insurance for every possible bad thing that could ever happen to you." It's like we believe, as the advertising would want us to believe, that we can just have a great life full of ease and then buy insurance for anything bad that might happen or threaten to steal that life from us. This advertising works. Humans recoil from difficulty and seek ease. And people who want to make money have tapped into that base human desire. And yet in these verses that we've read, that you've no doubt heard before, Jesus is inviting us into a life of following Him that will be marked by something very different. By difficulty rather than ease. Yes, I realize He does speak at other places, in Matthew even, about finding rest, about the forgiveness of sins, about that weight being lifted off, about the unmatched beauty of being His follower. I think all those things are true. But here His focus is on something else. "Come to Me and your life will be hard." Why is He saying this? Well, He always tells the truth. That's one reason He's saying this. And also He loves us enough to give us a proper expectation of our Christianity. He doesn't tell us, "Come to Me for forgiveness of sins and then every earthly thing that you desire also," so that our expectation won't be like that. He tells us, "Come to Me, I'll forgive all your sins. I will be the satisfier of your souls, but the way is hard." So we have the right expectation. For this small band of disciples that He's speaking to mainly. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. He's gone up on the mountain. The disciples have gathered near Him to hear. And then there's crowds as well that are likely listening in. But for this small band that He's speaking to, affliction and despair are normal parts of their life. And they're going to continue if they continue following Jesus. What lay in front of these followers was a road of great difficulty. The same kind of trouble that Jesus would face, He says, you're going to face. Remember what Jesus said. He said, you will have trouble in this world. This is the world where we would have trouble, that He entered. He entered this world that was broken so that He might be broken underneath of it and underneath the wrath of God for us. He didn't retreat from suffering, but He pursued it. He embraced it. He rode into Jerusalem so that He might be killed. This was His path to victory. This was the path that people didn't accept, that they didn't understand. But this was the hard and afflicted way to glory. This hard way to glory didn't make sense to the disciples. As we read in the Gospels, when Jesus begins to talk about His crucifixion, about the way His life was actually going to end, we have Peter at one point saying, far be it from you, Lord, rebuking the Lord, saying, I would die before I let any of that take place. And Jesus then responds to Peter, you know, get behind me, Satan. We have a disconnect between the life that Jesus is living and the death He's going to die and the disciples' expectations of their life. And so Jesus, in this text, after teaching them extensively, sets before them two ways. A way of destruction and a way of life. A hard way and an easy way. One with a lot of travelers and one with a few. This comes right after the concluding statement, verse 12. You see it there. It's right in our context, but I didn't read it initially because I think we're starting a new section here. It says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus has been explaining what it means to have a righteousness greater than the Pharisees. They've messed up the law. They don't keep the law and they lead people astray. And Jesus has been teaching His disciples the right way. And it culminates in that statement, which we call the golden rule. And then Jesus shifts to four illustrations. We have the illustration of the two ways. We have the tree and its fruit. We have that scene at the end of time where Jesus says, I never knew you. And then we have the wise man who builds his house on the rock and the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Four illustrations to kind of drive home the point that there are two ways to go in this life. And Jesus is only on one of them. And that's what we're considering then this morning. There's a way that ends in destruction. There's a way that leads to life. We should consider these things. But what do we know already? If we had been reading up in Matthew, if we'd been going through the Sermon on the Mount here on Sunday mornings, we would have known a few things already. I just want to point some of them out so that we have a fuller understanding of this context. Because you probably have an opinion about these verses, right? If you've been around church for a while, you probably have an idea of what it means here. Enter by the narrow gate. Don't stay on the broad way, and you maybe have pictures in your minds and things. But what's going on in Jesus' mind as He says these things? Well, here's what we know. Here's a few things. We know that the characteristics of the disciples are different than we might expect. I want to just read, actually, in the very beginning. Let's read chapter 5, verses 1 through 1 and following there. This is the Beatitudes. This is the characteristics that describe the disciples. Okay, we need to have this in our minds when we get to this idea of having a hard road. Jesus opened His mouth, verse 2 of chapter 5, and He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What do we learn there? We learn that these disciples' lives accord with, fit with, affliction and distress. They're poor in spirit, they mourn, they're meek, they hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're persecuted, they are reviled, they're accused falsely of evil. What kind of lives do you imagine that the community of people that He describes this way would have? Would their lives be marked by comfort or difficulty? We know this already when we come to this text. We also know already that Jesus, at the beginning of this gospel, the story is told that that Herod, the wicked king, tried to murder Him when He was a child. And He had to escape into Egypt and then come back when it was safe. We know that Jesus called regular, unimpressive fishermen to be His inner circle of disciples, that they were to take this good news of the gospel of the kingdom to the darkest places of the world, and that Jesus preached to very large crowds, but He only had a few faithful disciples. We know that already in this text. We know also that the righteousness of the kingdom, this righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, it's not just a righteousness that's more and more, but it's of a different kind. There's a righteousness that focuses on the outward performance of certain things, like the Pharisees, and there's a righteousness that's focused on the inner transformation that's often painful, and it fits with the announcement of the kingdom, which is what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If we repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we're opening up our insides to what needs to be changed. And then we also know that these disciples are going to be tempted to doubt God's provision as a good father, and they'll have anxiety even about food and clothing that comes at the end of chapter 6. And if we would go on in Matthew, we don't know this yet, but if we read the whole book, we'd know this. We'd see that lepers and tax collectors and people who are sick and people who are weak and people who are demon-possessed all are going to find a home in the kingdom of Jesus. And their lives are going to be very difficult, some of them. And this makes the Jews mad enough that Jesus would go to lepers and tax collectors and those sorts of people. It makes them mad enough that they do what to Jesus? They crucify Him, right? Jesus' life ends in great difficulty of crucifixion. And then He tells His disciples, "Look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Beware of men. Be innocent as doves. Be wise as serpents." You see, the context that Jesus is speaking into is one that expects there will be great difficulty. And when we realize this, it makes sense that Jesus is saying, the way to life is hard, and few find it. So this text, these two verses, here's how we're going to proceed. I'm going to ask three questions. What is the easy way? What is the easy gate? What's the hard way? And how should we respond? So what's the easy way? What's the hard way? And how should we respond? That's how we'll go from here. You see in the text that Jesus says initially, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." And then He says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life." And the gate is either at the beginning of the path or at the end of the path. And there's different interpretations of this. Most likely the picture here is that there's a gate that gets you onto a path, and the gate is the same width as the path. I think that's fairly simple to understand. But the focus here, I think, in the text is not upon necessarily what the gate is. Jesus doesn't tell us what it is. He'll say later that He Himself is the door, that He is then the gate, and that makes sense. But here the focus is on the way, on the path. And so that's what I think we're going to focus on this morning. So what is the easy way? The easy way is the spacious and comfortable way of the Pharisees and the world. It is the way of man-made religious exercises. So in an ancient city, you'd have one main street. We have main streets that are called Main Street or Broadway or something like that. But in the ancient world, in Greek cities, there'd be a very large road where many people, like maybe 20 to 40 people across, could walk down the main way. It was very spacious. It was open. Commerce was happening. Everybody could go on that way. That's the picture in Jesus' mind that I think the people would understand. Many people find this way that's spacious, it's comfortable, but its end is destruction. It's the highway of peace, and all the religious will accept you on this way. It's the way of destruction, though, and hypocrisy, where you can judge people harshly and not receive the same. You can treat people however you want and expect that they'll treat you just fine. It's the way of external law keeping as the only requirement. It's the way that Jesus is mentioning in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember the statements he says, "You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery." Then what does he say? "But I say to you, any man who lusts after a woman has already committed that adultery in his heart." So the broad way, the easy, spacious way, is the way that just only says you shall not murder. It only says you shall not commit adultery. This is the way where you can go with the flow and thrive. It's all about the externals. A lot of people who were Jews had never murdered anyone. Do you understand? They were on this way, even though they claimed to be God. Today, this way is where you can go with the flow and thrive, where you don't have to have a strong opinion about homosexuality being a sin, for instance. Unless you say it most certainly isn't, you don't have to pay attention on this way to what Jesus actually said. You just need to believe what you want and believe that He loves you anyway, and you're going to make it. This is the way of every popular religion. And there are so many on this easy way. Have you noticed? I've noticed this. It's very easy, it seems, for unredeemed humans who are religious or very maybe even not that religious to not murder someone. It's easy, in a sense. The requirement of the law, don't murder, if it's just that, just don't actually do that. And then we could insert other ones too. But Jesus, what does He do? He says, "Well, you've heard this, but I'm saying to you, if you're angry in your heart, you've already committed that act of murder." And Jesus makes it much more, in a sense, difficult. It's so much more difficult to not hate in our hearts. In this wide and easy way, we can see that it's the way of the Pharisees. They are making up their own laws that they can therefore keep. It's a man-made system of religion which promises some form of salvation. And there are many out there. Every system except Christianity is contrived in the heart and mind of man. And so therefore it's easy in a sense then to keep its strictures. Even if its requirements are like being severe to your body and beating yourself and whipping yourself, you can do that if you want. You can fulfill those requirements and therefore prove that you're worthy of salvation. But that's not how it is with Jesus. There's something interesting here. In verse 13 it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy." There's a way that this can be rendered without the gate included in the second phrase. It could say, "For the way is wide and easy," only focusing on that way. Maybe hinting at the fact, which I think is true, that everyone starts life on this broad and easy way and then continues to choose it naturally. It may look different to people who are different than you, but it's so expansive that this way is able to handle all religious views. It's able to suit the needs of every major and minor religion in the world. It's wide. There isn't persecution here, only acceptance. It's able to suit the needs of everyone who wants to go their own way. You make your own rules. You get to walk with people in your own little group. There's space for everyone. But Jesus says it ends up in destruction. And many find that. The point is this. You don't have to try to get onto this way or to stay onto this way. Does that make sense? It just happens. It's like a river that you're sitting in an inner tube. You just go with the flow. And it takes you wherever it wants. Around the curves, and everybody else who's with you. The whole world is headed for this disaster. And the only hope is that God Himself would become a baby, be born as a king, and become the great rescuer of His people, which is exactly what happens in the beginning of Matthew. So that's the easy way. The easy way in this text is the way of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, were they very religious or were they very pagan? They were very religious, okay? So sometimes you think, well, this is just the way of the world. This is just those who are really worldly. And that does apply. But here Jesus is saying, the very religious people who've made up their own system to try to get to me, that's the way that leads to destruction. And everybody is finding that way. But there's also a hard way. What is the hard way? Jesus goes on in the text, enter by the narrow gate, because of this wide and easy way that leads to destruction. Verse 14, rather, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The hard way is the afflicted and constrained way of the disciples, which Jesus has been describing in this section, going back then to the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the persecuted and afflicted. In an ancient city, if the wide way was that big, broad, you know, paved way where a lot of people could walk, the narrow way would be the little alleyway off to the side where maybe only two people could squeeze by each other, moving their shoulders. Can you picture that? And it might be dark and it could be dangerous. There could be robbers back on that afflicted, dark, turning way. It wasn't safe there. There weren't many people there, and you'd feel lonely, very likely. The word hard in this text is a term related to persecution, to calamity, to affliction, and to restriction. So the contrast is there's a way that's easy, there's a way that's afflicted and constrained. It's difficult not only because you can only walk, you know, single file. It's difficult because of the pressure, because of the danger, because of the persecution and affliction that awaits you on that way. In The Lord of the Rings, which some of you maybe have seen, there's a time in the story where Frodo and Sam, they get separated from the rest of the fellowship who have all the swords and they're able to protect them. And they're just by themselves and they're led around by this evil little creature named Gollum, who's got a real personality disorder. And they come to this place called Minas Morgul, which is now filled with orcs, and there's orc armies, and they're marching out, you know, because they've been taken over and they follow evil. And there's this big city, and there's a big Broadway that they've kind of been traveling on, and then there's this really narrow stretch of stairs that goes almost straight up the side of the mountain. You remember this probably if you've seen the movie. It's dangerous, it's dark, it's slippery, but here's the key. It's the only way that they can go in order to get to the mountain, to throw the ring in, and to find life and bring peace back to Middle Earth. The only way to go in this part of the story is up that mountain, up the narrow stairs. It's dangerous, they could die. But they go anyway, because it's the only way to life. How will this way affect you, this hard way? You will feel the effects of this way when you're in conversation with people at work, and they begin to speak up about their neighbors, and they're angry with their neighbors, and they're disgusted, and they're elevating themselves above them, taking the higher place, and they're trying to get all their coworkers to agree that in this situation with their horrible neighbor, that they themselves are righteous and justified, and their neighbor is terrible. The hard and afflicted way will cause your conscience to be pricked by that. You'll want to speak up, to stand up, and at the same time you'll feel afraid that they're going to speak to you and about you like they spoke about their neighbor. You'll have loneliness in that moment. You'll feel pressure and embarrassment. And that's part of the cost of the narrow way. When the culture around us and many religious institutions are so quickly affirming the holiness and the goodness and the beauty and acceptability of an identity of homosexual or an identity for a boy as a girl and a girl as a boy, when our culture is running towards that, and at the same time, threatening privileges against you, you backwards-thinking, bigoted Christians who disagree. That's going to be the cost of the narrow way. When you experience opposition because you believe that the God-given markers of biological male and biological female apply no matter how you feel, that's going to be part of the cost in our day. When people lie about you and call you narrow-minded, and bigoted, and unloving because you believe the Bible and say what Jesus said, when your family is against you because you insist that there must be repentance and faith in Jesus, and that's the only way to eternal life, and they reject you because, well, you just think you have it all figured out. I believe in accepting all opinions. I believe there's many ways to God. There's such a self-righteousness in that. That's what the Pharisees were like. When our brothers and sisters around the world are being put to death, in large numbers, actually, right now, today, they're being put to death because they won't leave Jesus and recant. They're being put to death because they're being baptized, publicly declaring their faith in Him. They're rejecting the religion of their birth and therefore rejecting their families, and they are traveling on the narrow way, and it leads sometimes immediately to their death. These are the many afflictions of the righteous which the Bible speaks about. This is the context into which Jesus speaks. He says, "Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven." It's a blessed way, because it's the way to life. Do you see how those phrases end? And you know you're on it if it's filled with many troubles. So how should we respond? There's the wide way, there's the narrow way. The first response is we must realize there's only one way that leads to life, and we must never let go of that. There is one way. That's what we confess together. If we're to be Christians, we must remind ourselves and convince ourselves over and over that this one way and its end is more valuable than anything that's happening to us presently. And if we're going to respond correctly, I think we need to do three things. The first is this: we must remember the way of Christ Himself. This way of affliction, of suffering, of persecutions, of trials, of sorrows. That's what it means. That's the hard way. This isn't a new road. These are not uncharted waters. Jesus isn't sending you out with the address so that you can punch it into your GPS because He knows where the location is, but He doesn't know how to get there. Jesus is saying, "I'm riding with you. Come along with me on the roads I've traveled already. I know them well." This is the road that Jesus already traveled. Suffering now, glory later. Difficulty now, ease later. The way of Christ is this, and only this, the way of the cross. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." His way is full of burdens and opposition and trouble. But while He was on the way, what was happening? His Father was with Him. And He was operating under the promise of the glory to come. The joy that was set before Him was able to give Him the power to despise the shame that was all around Him, even as He learned obedience through suffering, like the book of Hebrews says, so that He became a perfect high priest for us. He walked on that road. There's a simplicity in His command to the fishermen at the beginning of Matthew. He just says to them, "Follow me." And in that statement is this expectation that we will follow Him on the way that He went, the way of His cross. And this way to life exists for Jesus to tell about only because of His work that He did for us. And in this way, the hardness of the way, the difficulty, the affliction, and the pain is overshadowed because the impossible cost of there being a way at all has already been paid. I think others have said it, but R.C. Sproul, when answering the question, You know, why is there only one way to God? His reply was, it's the wrong question, something like this. I may be butchering it. The right question is, why is there any way at all? You might ask, well, why is the way so hard? Well, why is there any way for you? Why is there any way for me? Well, there is a way. And this is what it is. So we must remember that this way of affliction is the way of Christ Himself, number one. Number two is this, reject. We need to respond by rejecting the easy way of religion and the world. There is a way for you to walk through life unscathed as a member of this church. If you simply capitulate daily to the pressures of the world. You can even claim Jesus and still live in relative ease with everyone else around you as long as your life is not radically changed and redirected by Jesus. All around us there's people. They're keeping up their religious performance. They aren't murdering others like we covered. They aren't stealing maybe. They aren't even sleeping around with other people's spouses. This world is full of the kind of people who prefer to keep religion focused upon the externals, what can be seen, but not what is being changed inside. It's kind of become a joke by now, but for Baptists, in years past at least, what did religion look like? It was not drinking, not smoking, not playing cards. That's what it meant to be Baptist, and you were baptized, I guess. For fundamentalists in certain strains, it's all about the kind of clothing you wear. What you wear on your head, what you wear, how you wear your beard, how you dress. For the more liberal religious people in our Western world, the external righteousness of the day, the easy way, is not making clear judgments about sin. That's one of the sacraments. And tolerating all belief systems except historic Christianity. There's a whole religious world out there that your flesh would maybe love to join. And you can pick and choose what outward forms of righteousness you want to obey. And you can make a grand display of them. You can post it all over Facebook if that's the kind of thing you want to do. It doesn't matter what you choose, really. All the religious systems of the world focus on an outward appearance and performance, just like the Pharisees. But if you reject all of this nonsense for Jesus, well, you'll start walking in a different direction. You'll tolerate all people as image bearers of God and love them and still feel compelled to call out their sin when it's sin. And that will be very unpopular. But Jesus is changing you from the inside out. You can't help it. You have to speak up. You won't murder. You won't commit adultery. And you'll also make war against the base desires of anger and superiority you feel when someone does something against you that you don't appreciate. You'll seek to kill all wandering appetites, all wandering sexual perversions that you only think about. You'll seek to put those to death because you see those as just as bad as the acts themselves. In your rejection of popular religion of the world, you're saying something. You're saying to the world, I know a way that ends better. I know a kingdom that's more beautiful. I know a king who is more wise. I'm living my life not for myself, not for my appearance, but for the advancement of a kingdom that Jesus came to bring. And then thirdly, if you're going to respond to this text rightly, and maybe this is the most important, I think you need and must embrace the difficulty the Lord has given you. We began by considering how natural it is for us to retreat from suffering, how all of our advertising beckons us to this worry-free, pain-free life. It seems better to run from pressure and stress, to medicate our sorrows away, to embrace it, to accept it would be so unnatural. But the kingdom of heaven is different. In the kingdom of heaven, we can embrace the pain and the sorrow and the affliction of our life. We can embrace them because we see Christ and we see the end of our path being glory. As unnatural as it is, it becomes the most natural thing of all to see our trials as the way in which God will bring us to Himself. We can hear Him saying in our troubles, "You are blessed." We're reminded in our trials that this is the path that God has chosen for me. Even in the presence of affliction, we can hear almost as a whisper of Jesus in our ear, "You're on the way to life." You see, the difficulty in your life is not your enemy. It's your friend. David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit. How do you get to be that way? Well, you have to experience the pressure and the pain. You have to experience persecution and opposition. And when you experience those things, yes, it's painful, but also it's affirming of who you really are. If Jesus walked this way and you find yourself on this way, what does that mean? It means you're with Him. So you can embrace the difficulty the Lord has given you. Our expectation of this good future that awaits, that must be the drumbeat of our life, our fuel. Our hearts and minds must be continually drawn towards home if we're going to walk here as strangers with affliction. And if you think about it, even if we had an easy life here as believers, which is not true, it's no lasting treasure, right? Our lasting treasure isn't here with our experiences and circumstances, but it's with Him. The reality is this, and our minds need to be here, that God is with us and for us, and that truth has the power to drain all our sorrows, no matter our circumstances. And if we embrace our circumstance in all of its ugliness, we will be drawn upwards toward Christ, especially in our sufferings, because when Christ is, He's most beautiful when everything else is dark. You've had this sort of experience, probably, to some degree. When things are a mess, you see Him more clearly as who He really is. And so, our affliction and the hardness of the road that we're walking are good gifts from a good God, even if they're complicated. Even if we can't quite understand why it has to be this hard for this long. Because in our affliction, we're oriented to reality, to eternal reality. And as we fight for that, we'll find Jesus is there with us on the same hard road that He already walked, that He already conquered. So you've got this narrow way. You've got a narrow road. It's hard, and yet it's good. And you can see that if God will open your eyes. Elizabeth Elliot, in a chapter titled "The Ultimate Contradiction" in a book called "Keep a Quiet Heart," here's what she said. "And when we find ourselves most hopeless, the road most taxing, we may also find that it is then that the risen Christ catches up to us on the way, better than our dreams, beyond our hopes. For it is He, not His gifts, nor His power, nor what He can do for us, but He Himself who comes and makes Himself known to us. And this is the one pure joy for those in sorrow." So are you on the way with Jesus this morning? The temptation is real to be drawn out there into the wideness, into the ease, to just give a little bit on this sin or that sin. Just to have some peace maybe at work. Just to have some peace in your family. You could just give up on some of the truths about Jesus. But that won't work and that won't lead to life. So where are you walking? What are you embracing? What are you avoiding? There is a way to life. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of Christ. And you're invited onto that, as strange as that may sound. And you'll find total fulfillment on that way. Amen? Let me pray. Lord, thank You for the challenge of the text. We need to be challenged because there's darkness around us. In some days it seems like it's going to close in totally. There's danger out there. We need the challenge to stick with You. We need help, Lord, to stay on the way of righteousness. So would You be our help, Lord? Would You pick us up when we fall? And give us eyes to see the world as You see it. That these present difficulties mainly are giving way to this future glory. Give us eyes to see that. In Jesus' name, amen.